We good? Is it time to start? Okay. No singing today. I would do it, but I'm a little raspy, so we're just going to go right to the lesson. So we're going to open up in prayer, and then we'll start the teaching. Lord, we do just thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, we pray for all our church family as they're coming in today. We ask for protection in the weather. Lord, we do pray for our services. We want you to be among all the classes today, this morning. And Lord, be with our message today. Be with our preacher today as he brings the word. Lord, we do just pray for your presence among us. And Lord, we just ask you to put that knowledge in us that what we're reading and studying is real. You're a real God, and you influence people in a real way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 8 of our Sunday school lesson. It feels like I hadn't been here in a long time. I was trying to lay out so long someone would come visit me, but no one ever did, so I just had to come back. But now we was out of town, we was doing some traveling, and then we had family in, so we've just been laying out, it seems like. So chapter 8 is the special revelation. I guess last week you guys learned about the general revelation, and that was a good lesson. I did that lesson, and I didn't do it here, but I studied that lesson, and it was a good study. If you didn't do chapter 7, go back and look at that. Everybody needs to know that there's a general revelation from God. The general revelation refers to the revelation of God that is found in nature, man, and history. If you go look at Romans 1, he talks about how nature itself bears witness of God. But today we're going to look at special revelation. And special revelation refers to the direct intervention of God into the world of men. It's called special because it provides a specific and saving knowledge of God, because it has been accessible to specific people in specific times and places. So in our study, we will consider three categories of specific revelation: supernatural manifestations, the incarnation of God's Son, and the writing of Scripture. So first off, we got supernatural manifestations. So throughout history, God has spoken to men through various supernatural means. And here are several of the most prominent miracles. As you read the Bible, you see lots of miracles through there. And one that stuck out to me the most was in Exodus, when God went to Egypt, or when, I'm sorry, when Moses went to Egypt, and God worked with Moses and brought in the plagues to show Pharaoh and the Egyptian people just who he was, who was in charge. And then, so there's miracles, and then there's visions and dreams. I think the most famous dreamer in the Bible would be Joseph in the book of Genesis. Everybody's familiar with that, those dreams, and how he became second in charge of Egypt through his dreams and interpreting the dreams for Pharaoh. But Joseph in the New Testament had a few dreams too. He decided to not to divorce Mary through one of his dreams. But there's many other dreams you could go and look at, and or visions throughout the Bible. And then the angels. So in the book of Zechariah, in the Old Testament, angels appeared to him, Zechariah. And then in the book of Luke, angels appeared to Zacharias in the New Testament. But there's many, many instances you could look at in the Bible where angels appear and they have a message from God. Matter of fact, that's what angel means, right? Messenger. And then there's audible voices. First one that stuck out to me was the voice coming from the burning bush when Moses was in the wilderness and he got word from God that he was going to go back to Egypt. But there's several instances where God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to his descendants, God spoke to several people audible. And we remember in the New Testament, God spoke straight from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, who am I well pleased." And then there's theophanies. And we're talking about supernatural manifestations. And the theophany shows up often in the Old Testament. Genesis 18:11, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." So God appeared to Abraham in the form of a man in that verse. In Genesis 32, remember Jacob, which would have been the grandson of Abraham, he wrestled with a man, and that man was actually God in the appearance of man. So we could look at a few more verses, but there's several instances where the Lord appeared in the form of man. In Joshua 5, the Lord appeared as captain of the Lord's host. And in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's future parents. So since the scripture declared that no one has seen God, the Father, at any time, many scholars believe that these are theophanies, where it's an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. And theophany simply means appearance of God, or God to appear. So it's important to recognize the difference between a theophany of God, which is in the Old Testament, and the incarnation of God, which happened in the New Testament. In the theophanies, God manifested himself in the appearance of man. He appeared to be a man. But in the incarnation, God actually became a man. Being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he was clothed with flesh. That means incarnation. He was incarnate. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. So Jesus has always been God, but at the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature makes him the God-man. And this is the hypostatic union, they call that. Jesus Christ, one person, fully God, fully man. So that's supernatural manifestations. And then we go to the incarnation of the Son of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So long ago, God spoke to his people through the prophets, but he also spoke in many other ways, as we just looked at some of those ways. But he spoke in different manners, different ways. And then in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus was present up until 32, 33 A.D., right? and then he ascended to heaven. I'm not sure when Hebrews was written exactly, but I know it was written before Paul's death, and you can tell by reading it, it was written before the temple was destroyed. But so obviously there was a time there between when Jesus ascended and when the book of Hebrews was written. But he said, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So I don't think he's just talking about the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. But God keeps speaking to us through his word. John 1:1, we see that Jesus is the word, right? We read that. So why is Jesus the most perfect or complete revelation of God and his will? And we read there in verse 3, it says, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. So the word radiance means brightness. I thought even better was glow or illumination. And that comes from God's glory. Illumination or illuminating from God's glory. You can think of radiance, and if you boil down the scientific definition of radiance, but it's how much light an object sees from another object. So Jesus is the exact image or imprint of God's nature or his person or his substance. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Our lesson points out that the phrase, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, can also be translated the perfect reflection of his glory and the exact expression of his nature, respectively. This is the undeniable statement of Christ's deity. Since he is God, he is the most perfect or complete revelation of God. And he used the word reflection there. And reflection and radiance is not the exact same thing if you get down to scientific level, but they're close enough to where you don't have to argue about it. Jesus is the, you could say, the perfect reflection of his glory, or the perfect radiance of his glory, because he is the Son of God. He's the second member of the Godhead. He's the perfect representation of God because he is God. There's no better representation for me than me. I mean, you see me, you see me. I'm the perfect representation. There's no better representation of you than you. And there's no better representation of God than Jesus Christ. In John 1, and John 1, 1, and then in verse 14, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in verse 1, we see the name, or you could say the title, the Word, given to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. That word in the Greek means logos, or is logos. So in Hebrews 1:2, we could read, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. So Jesus was, as mentioned, physically here 33 years, but he was also still speaking to us today through his word. So these verses also point out something very important that we touched on earlier. So while Jesus was born and became incarnate at a certain time, there was never a time when he was not God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, or the Word, existed from the beginning. There was never a time that God did not exist. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. John 1:2 says, the same was the beginning with God. And verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Colossians 1:16 goes right with that. It says, For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together or consist. So it's very important if you're going to create the world that you need to be there, right? So Jesus was there from the beginning. He was the creator. So Jesus has existed before the world began, and he will be here when the new heaven and the earth come to be. So he was in the beginning. So he was with God. As we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. These verses show that Jesus was deity. And there are many other verses or scriptures we could look at. But without a doubt, Jesus is deity. The Word is deity. According to John 1:1, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, equal to and yet a distinct person from the Father and the Spirit. Then in John 1:14, it says the Son revealed God to man in a few ways. Let me read that verse again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So first, he is God, the perfect image of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? The Word was made flesh, and that gave man the ability to look upon him. And then second, he became a man. So first, he is God. Second, he became a man. Without setting aside his deity, the Son robed himself in human flesh as a real man. He became incarnate. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He didn't leave nothing out. He was fully God, and then he became fully man. I read that. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt comes from the Greek word eskenosen. I don't know how you say that. But it means to pitch a tent or to dwell in a tent. And when I think of a tent, I think of a temporary dwelling. If you ever slept in a tent, it's temporary. You don't want to stay there, right? Especially if you're right on the floor. But that tells me it was a temporary dwelling. He came only for a little while. Just enough for us to get a good look at him, right? For him to complete every jot and tittle of the law, and then to die for us. As his work was finished, as he said, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. In 1 John 1, we read that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. We got a question here. It says, how personal and accessible was the revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ? And I was filling out the blank. I wrote, very personal and accessible, right? People were able to hear him with their ears, a verse points out. And they were able to see him with their eyes. Man was able to look upon him and gaze upon him. Not just see at a passing glance like Moses was able to see from the backside, but was able to study his movements. They was able to walk with him and talk with him. And finally, man was able to touch or to handle him with their hands. This is even more than seeing somebody. You can see something, but it could be an illusion. It could not be not real. But when you touch something, you know it's real. After Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, he said, and this was Luke 24:39, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and yet see me have. So Jesus said, the proof is you handling me. If you can touch me, then I'm really here, right? And after the resurrection, before the resurrection, you could touch him, you could feel him, you knew Jesus was real. So in John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him or declared him. So the word explain, as we see in our notes here, in the Greek, it means to expound on or to detail, to set forth, to make known or to reveal. It's used in the Bible as lead, show the way, or met, or unfold a narrative. Thayer's dictionary says to draw out in a narrative, unfold in teaching. So when it says he explained him or declared him, that's what he's talking about. If we can go back to the Old Testament, we can see that no one was able to look at God. Moses was allowed to see him from the backside, right from the cleft of the rock. And angels were the key messengers in the Old Testament. And I already mentioned the word angel means messenger. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it says, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So, while angels was a key messenger in the Old Testament, and at the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus is a better messenger. If Jesus is better than the angels, then he's a better messenger. Jesus was a messenger with complete authority. As Jesus said in the parable of the vineyard, he said, perhaps they will respect my son. So Jesus had full authority of him that sent him, right? Usually when you send a messenger, they say, hey, don't blame me. I'm just a messenger, right? I'm just relaying the word. But that's not what Jesus was doing. He was the messenger, but he also was the one with the message. John 14:7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on you know him, and have seen him. And then in verse 8 it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who hath seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So how do these texts prove that he was and is the greatest of all divine revelations? The text teaches us that Jesus was indeed a revelation of God through his Son. And to me, the testimony of Jesus proves that he was and is the greatest divine of all revelations. It also teaches us that while there are general revelations, right, we talked about last week, general revelations should be evident to people, that special revelations are specific, and saving knowledge of God is not discernible to everybody. So, not discernible to everybody without teaching to the point, or to point it out. Think about it. Jesus had to teach Philip here who he was after he had been with him for all that time. That's why teaching is so important. Romans 10:13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? So it's very important that we have teaching, that we have doctrine, and it's even more important that we teach on the deity of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. There's only one with the saving power. The Jews say that Jesus was a good man, and the Muslims say Jesus was a prophet. And the Mormons got another definition of who Jesus was, and Jehovah's Witnesses have another one. But Jesus, as we've been talking about today, was the incarnate God. He was God robed in flesh. And because that's so important, this is why God did not stop with the incarnation of Jesus. He gave us the revelation of the Bible. That's our third point. The Bible gives testimony of who God is, who Jesus is, the role of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us how to get saved and even how to live after we've been saved. It's a complete revelation and does not need to be added to. There's a lot of folks that's added to it. And we can sometimes add to it ourselves when we try to make something more or less than it really is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The first item pointed out is that the Bible is given by inspiration of God. He then points out that it's profitable for doctrine, you could say, or for teaching. It's for instruction, for reproof. Correction for instruction or training in righteousness. That's what it's good for. We get our doctrine from the Bible. We don't get it from the church constitution. We don't get it from creeds. We don't get it from man's teachings. Even if we have a great man, a great thinker, smartest person you can think of, we don't get our doctrine from them. Our doctrine should come from God himself, as revealed in Scripture, in the context that is found in the Scripture. I saw this movie the other day, and it's happened in lots of movies or shows, but they take these newspaper clippings or they take magazine clippings and they cut out words and they make a note. That way, you know, you can't track them down from this posted note that they make. And they put it on poster board and it spells out something from all these words cut together. You may have seen that before. I think there was an Andy Griffin episode where they did that. But that's not how you get doctrine from the Bible. You don't take a verse here and put it with this verse there and build a context over here and then pull a verse and put it with that context. We should teach the Bible in the original context and how it's contextualized in the Bible. I'm saying you don't take a bunch of verses and stick them together and make a doctrine out of it. That's why I'm glad our pastor teaches systematically. It makes it hard to do that when you're not always harping on your favorite subject. I've been to churches where it seems like there was maybe 10 rotating subjects and it was all you heard over and over. So the Bible is the highest authority in the Christian life and the standard of validity for all, or for all revelations, experiences, teaching, and ideas. Any revelation, experience, teaching idea, attitude, or action that contradicts or is not conformed to the teaching of Scripture must be rejected. The Bible is the most important and useful revelation of God for the Christian in the 21st century. For this reason, we must follow and obey the admonition of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Not unto man, but unto God. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Greek word for rightly dividing means to cut straight. So we should study the Bible, study the word, because it's from God. And then we should teach it straight, because that's what we're instructed to do. And that concludes the lesson. So we'll take up some prayer requests. We got anything to pray? I mentioned my mom's lymph node that she had removed, came back as a type of cancer that's usually found in your lungs. What's it? Metastatic. That means type of cancer that came from somewhere else in your body. And so she's got to go back and see if she's got something in her lungs. And so we'll pray for my mom. Her name's Sue Walters. And if you'd keep her in your prayers, I'd appreciate it. Okay. Claudia had a bout with the flu for a week there. Anybody else got any other requests? Yes, sir. Oh, wow. And he was on life support. He was really busted up, serious brain injury. Been an absolute miracle in his life. He is not only off life support, but he's out of the hospital in the rehab, and it is remarkable how well he's doing. Yes, sir.
Ask you to remember my cousin Jewel and her son-in-law Jay, both are dealing with cancer.
Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. It's going around big time this year. It's not COVID this year. So. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we do just want to thank you again for being our God. Thank you that you cared enough to send your son to come to this earth, and Lord, to dwell on this earth for a short time, and Lord, but mostly to pay for our sins while he was here through the sacrificial death, Lord. Just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to come to you in prayer, and that you're a God that answers prayers, Lord. I just thank you that you love us enough to hear our prayers. We know you have the power to answer prayers. And Lord, we pray for these that we've mentioned today. Lord, for you just to have your will in their health. Lord, to bring them back to full recovery, if that's your will, and Lord, it's our will, and we pray that you would answer our prayer request, Lord. But Lord, we want to bend the knee to your will, and let you have your way. And Lord, we want to hold up our church to you today. We ask you to be among us, be among the people. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and our understanding, Lord. Help us to, as the scriptures taught to us and preached to us, Lord, for us to be able to take it in and to learn from it and for it to be drawn closer to you. And we do want to mention the requests that were made and the praise, Lord, of the man falling off the ladder, and Lord, you're healing him up. Lord, we see that's an answered prayer. And Lord, we thank you again that you can answer prayers. We thank you that we can just come to you and give you the request. Lord, we want to mention Judy and Jay, as was mentioned. They have cancer. Pray for my mother. Lord, as she's battling with cancer, we don't even know yet, Lord, the extent. So we just pray, Lord, that it's gone. And Lord, we pray for Sandy Goodwin and Mike that was mentioned, Hepling, with cancer. Lord, we pray for those that are out today sick, Lord, and those that have the flu, those families. And we just thank you that you're able to heal us up. Thank you for that you can be among our families, our friends. And Lord, you're just not a God that's present with us, Lord, but you're universal. You're throughout the whole world. And Lord, that you can impact man in a number of ways. And Lord, you have a number of ways to bring people closer to you. And we just pray that we could help as we witness to those that are without you, as we teach, Lord, and as we hear the word of God. We just pray that it would have full course, and Lord, it would just draw all men to you, as you say in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.